John chapter 14, from verse 24 to 27, the Lord's comfort for his troubled disciples. The Lord's comfort for his troubled disciples. As you can see, it's been quite a mini series there, comforting us, hearing comforting words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, would like to thank you for today. We thank you that you have allowed us to meet today. And we pray, Father, may we be filled with reverence for you. May we be filled with total attention to the preaching of your word. May you give me ability to speak with authority. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible reads, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your hearts be troubled, neither let them, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Amen. Imagine, just in one day, Job lost his family and property through unimaginable tragedy. Just in one day. And listen, first, his servants were murdered and his livestock were stolen. While the servant was still reporting, the first servant was still reporting on this tragedy, there was another report. His sheep were consumed and killed by fire. While this reporter was still reporting, another servant came. Imagine, in the midst of report, another servant came and he reports that yet another group of servants were killed and his camels were stolen. While he was still speaking, another servant came and he reported that his house fell, and it fell on his daughters and his sons. Now, you'd think this is tragic enough, right? But he wasted his body. He got seriously sick. Not enough. He had very bad brothers, very bad advisors, who gave him a prosperity gospel to say, "You see what? You are suffering because you have sinned against God." What a comfort there. What kind of comfort is that? And then, I think that was the biggest problem. He had a nagging wife. "Curse God because of your suffering." No wonder, in reflection, this is what Job said in Job 14, verse 1. "Man," and we should say woman, "who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." That describes life. The question is, how should Christians respond to these trials and persecutions that the world throws at them? How should we then respond to them? You see, chapter 14 is a chapter of comfort. The Lord has given us many promises here. But these promises, by the way, they fall within the broader promises that God has given us. It is said that in the Bible there are about 7,500 promises, even ranging up to 30,000 promises. Do you know them? Have you had an opportunity to feast on the promises that God has given us in the Word. But in this chapter, we have those promises. And so far, we've been told from verse 1 there, coming down, he has gone to prepare a place for us, so we shouldn't be troubled. Secondly, he's coming back to take us back to himself, where we will spend eternity with him. And we did even talk about the most beautiful thing about heaven is not the streets of God, but our relationship with the triune God. And then we also heard from the Lord telling us that he is going to the Father. He is going to the Father who result in his disciples doing greater works than he. That he will continue to work through them by his Spirit. We have also looked at the fact that he is going. His going will result in the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we were last time. Where we learned that the Holy Spirit is our helper, just like the Lord. That he continues to do the work that the Lord was doing. That in a real sense, God is with us by his Spirit. We learned that he is in fellowship with us by his Spirit. A lot of us are not much acquainted with the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about the Holy Spirit. That's why some call him water or a powerful force, but he is very God. And so he is with us, even right now in this room. He is with us. And today, we are still learning on the Holy Spirit, but this time, we are learning that Christ Jesus has given us two gifts by the Spirit that should comfort us. Two gifts that should comfort us. And let us look at the first gift that he has given us, the Word of God. He has given us the gift of the Word of God. And the Bible says in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now, this is very important here because we see here that he has introduced something that has been there again and again. That if you truly love the Lord, you keep his words. So here we begin with that. He repeats that. And it's very interesting there. He says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. This is the repetition of what he's been doing. He has said it in verse 15. He has said it in verse 21. He has said it in verse 23. But you should just imagine here. Unlike in the other times that he has said this, here he has used the negative sense. Previously he's been saying, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But here he changes it. If you do not keep my commandments, it means you do not love me. By speaking in this negative sense, the Lord is simply emphasizing that if you truly love him, you obey his commandments. The proof of our love for our Lord Jesus Christ is in our obedience to him. And listen, in our joyful obedience. He is not saying obeying God is the same as loving him. Because there are some people who obey him outwardly. Remember that story of the young man who says, Father, because you are forcing me to sit down, I'm going to sit down. But in my heart, I am still standing. Some professing Christians are like that. They are standing in their hearts, but it is not true obedience indeed outside. Now, there's something that I want us just to focus on. Just one of his commandments that he gives us. For instance, he says, love your neighbor, right? He tells us to love our neighbor. That's a commandment. And that's very key. And he reasons well in the word there that if you love your neighbor, you are expressing that love for God. To love your neighbor is an expression of love for God. There are many, many commandments, but here, just a focus. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, says this, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Says, how can you say you love God, yet you hate your neighbor whom you have seen? None of us has seen God. How then can you say, oh, I love you, God? And that is very crucial, even in our midst. And not just in our midst, but even in the broader church. We should take heed of that. It's easy to be in worship and say, oh, God, I love you. I love you, Almighty. It is easy to post on the statuses, oh, God, I love you. Your son loves you. Talking about yourself. Your daughter loves you. But then, when you come out, you meet the brothers and the sisters there. The slander you level at them, the gossip you level at them. How you talk evil against them. And God says, how can you say you love me, yet you hate someone who also says is a child of God, my child? How can you hate my child if you love me? It's not possible. And so we have to take heed of this. Do you, by the Holy Spirit, keep this commandment that you love the brotherhood, the sisterhood? Do you love fellow believers? To express your love for God, would you say that? Perhaps you could examine yourself, examine how you use your tongue, examine how you relate with them. Especially, this is a challenge, especially when you have little in common with them. It's easy for me to love somebody who likes what I like. But what about the people that are unlike me? Do you love them? Would you say the gospel has so worked in your heart that you now love the people that you hate because you love God? Would you say that? And that is very crucial there, because you have to know that the community of God is a community of love and a community of obedience. Not perfect love, far be it. None of us is perfect in love, especially when you measure that love with God's love. I mean, we can measure love against one another and know, that one loves better than that one. But we don't have perfect love. However, we have love. If you are truly saved, you have love for God, and you express that love for other people. And so my question here is, do you love God? And so he begins by telling us there that whoever does not love me does not keep my words. It's that simple. How do you keep the words of somebody that you hate? How is that possible? It is not possible. And then he gives us another part there. And he says, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. 25. The things I have spoken to you, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This is the gift of the word now. You see, in this broken world, we need guidance. We need guidance from God. And God has given us that guidance, the word of God. He has given us the word of God as a gift to guide us. And so one thing that we see here, notice, the triune God has one common curriculum. The three persons of the Trinity have one common curriculum. If you notice, The words that Jesus spoke, whose words were they? The Father's words. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He is going to remind us. He's going to remind his people of which word. Is he going to bring new words? No. There's one common curriculum for the three persons of the Trinity. The Son is not going to oppose the Father. The Holy Spirit is not going to oppose the Son and the Father. It's one curriculum. And we have to settle that in our hearts, because there are some people that think that the Holy Spirit can behave any way he wants, even outside the will of the Father and the Son. It's not going to happen. Whatever the Holy Spirit does is the will of the Father and the will of the Son. And so we see, first of all, in the first part there, it says, "And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." He spoke on authority of the Father. So that when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that is the truth from the Father. You can't say, well, Christians, that's your way of doing it. You say Jesus is the only way, but we have another way. Or some of us may be tempted, yeah, I know we Christians have Jesus as our only way, but other religions have another way. No, it's Jesus who said it, and it's him who says, actually, what I have spoken is what the Father has sent me to say. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And that's the truth. It's not like that's the truth for Christians and that's the truth for Muslims. No, this is the truth of God. Receive him or perish. And so, you also see, secondly, there, the Holy Spirit reminds the apostles all that the Lord has said to them. First of all, actually, there are two that the Holy Spirit is doing there. It says this, "But the Helper," the Holy Spirit, he repeats, this Helper, the one who is going to be helping you. And notice that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is not there to destroy us. There is this fear among other people because of the teachings out there about the Holy Spirit, like the Holy Spirit is there to destroy us. No, he is our helper. And so what is he going to do? Firstly, he will teach you all things. Teach you all things. That's very important there. What does that mean? Teach you all things. Now we know that when Jesus was alive, he didn't teach all things during that 3 years. But he continued to teach the apostles. And you have, first of all, to remember that, to know that this word is primarily going out to the apostles. Primarily. We are at this time, we'll come to our application, but we are at this time overhearing the Lord Jesus Christ telling the apostles, those 11 plus their replacement, plus a replacement and then Paul. What is he going to do? He is going to teach them all things. And that's reference to inspire them to write scriptures. He's going to inspire them to write all scriptures. And so that's what we saw, actually, later on. Jesus Christ didn't talk much about the church. But look at the letters by Paul. Look at what Peter wrote. And so you see that indeed he taught them all things. And by the way, this all things is not all things, as you may know, but all things pertaining to God's plan of redemption. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of pittiness where he's telling us the scores. Today you have football, and so the scores, Barcelona will score 2 and then Real Madrid will be 0. He's not the spirit of pittiness. He's not there to tell us about the scores. He's there to teach about God's grand plan of salvation. He's not there to tell us what kind of dress you have put on, what kind of necktie you should wear tomorrow. No, he's not going to do that. He is telling us God's plan of redemption. So, and this is amazing, isn't it? Because, well, this is what happened. For instance, this book of John was written about 63 years after the resurrection and ascension. But look at how it sounds as you read it. It is as though John was walking with the pen and paper. Oh, you said that. And then he's writing. Then it's like life. You can see clearly. This is the Holy Spirit. It is coming as if it is happening as the events are happening. Yet it's 63 years. And all these books came years later. What's happening? This is the amazing work of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things. Teaching them all things. And secondly, if you also look there, you are looking at something amazing. And he also says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Bring to remembrance. Now, the Holy Spirit taught them things. What he's telling them, what I've taught you, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. He'll teach you. And that's what he did. And if you look at even John, as he writes, he said this, and we didn't understand what he meant by that. It's the Holy Spirit who taught them later, reminding them, oh, so that's what happened. That's what he meant. That was the Holy Spirit, as he promised that. What does he do today? Today we don't have new revelations. The Holy Spirit is not going to give us new revelations, fresh revelations. No, that's not his role right now. What he does is he illuminates us. He does not inspire us to write scripture, but there's a word called illumination. That is to give spiritual understanding of what he has recorded in the scriptures. He inspired the writers to write down the scriptures. But now, what he does to us, he gives us spiritual understanding of what he has already inspired. He is not going to give us new revelations. He's not. And also, he enables us to do these things that are written in the word. He gives us that ability, that power, enablement to practice what is already there. And now I know there are people that are so much obsessed with, I want God to tell me something new, not from scripture. He's not going to do that. He's not going to tell you new things. If you are lazy with God's word, don't expect another alternative. It's his word alone. Only what he does is he reminds us. He gives us understanding. Now, if he is there to give us understanding, spiritual understanding of these things, so what understanding will he give you if you don't even study? If you don't study the word, what kind of understanding is he going to give you? Because that understanding has to come from here as we read God's word. And then he gives us that spiritual understanding. That's what it means. That's what it means. That's what it means. And then he gives us the ability to practice his word. Unfortunately, we have a people that are infatuated with dreams. We are in Africa. I know elsewhere there's much talk about dreams, but here in Africa, that's the big thing. Actually, when you study African traditional religion, that's a very key thing there. Very key thing. And so, you know, when you dream something real, like, oh. And when you see something that looks similar to what you dreamed, you say, oh, God, thank you. You told me this thing. I saw it in advance. You dreamed that somebody has died, and then somebody really dies. You say, oh, praise be to God. He warns us. You know, he warned me about this thing. He warned me. No, let me tell you, God does not speak through dreams today. There are no prophets today. Let me prove to you. Let me prove to you. Can you open Hebrews chapter 1? There are no prophets, there are no apostles, there are no dreams that God uses. Yes, in the Bible you see that God was using dreams. Let us just do an exegesis here. Listen, it says here, long ago, okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. So let us try to break it down. Long ago, what is the long ago? In those days, in Old Testament days, the writer speaks at many times. You understand? In various dispensations of the Old Testament, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. Now, what are the many ways he spoke to our fathers? You see the contrast, what he's saying there. In many ways, what are the many ways? Sometimes he spoke directly. He spoke through dreams. He spoke in various the visions. He did that in the Old Testament times. And then that was carried even as the revelation was being recorded in the New Testament times. And what is very important when you're studying the Word of God are things like contrast. Contrast. And so we have a contrast. But, verse 2, but what does that mean? There's a shift of how God is now speaking. And he says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Are you getting that? In those days, he spoke in many ways, in various ways, but in these last days. How has he spoken? Through his Son. And what has his Son done? By his Spirit, he has recorded what he spoke. And he has done that through these men, recorded. That's why you don't have a new book after Revelation, because there's a warning. There's a warning at the end of that. No one should add to that book. And to add to the book of Revelation actually is to add to the Bible, because the Revelation is the last book. So if you say God has spoken new ways, oh, you're telling us, oh, so God wants us to add to the Bible. You want us to add to Revelation. What he has done is he has spoken through his Son, and the Son has recorded the words. And what the Holy Spirit now does is remind us of what the Word is saying. He's not going, listen, God does not speak to you through dreams. No matter how real that appears, he does not do that. What he does is he speaks to us through his Word, and he guides you through his Word. Do not be obsessed with dreams. I warn you, do not. It's a big problem, by the way, because when you look at actually the Bible, let me just give you a warning from this. 2 Thessalonians 9, verse 9 to 12. This is a warning to many of us who may still be in this. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by activity of Satan, with all power and for signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. What do you see there? The penalty is going to those who have refused to love the truth. And 11 says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. This is what God does in his sovereignty. If you are infatuated, you are obsessed with dreams. You observe, oh, this prophet has said this. I have heard new revelations. God, when you don't listen to him, he gives you to delusions. That's why you say, no, yes, prophet, yes, man of God, this is true about my life. Oh, yes, man of God, and yes, man of God. Can you sell all your things at home? Yes, man of God, I'll do it. Tell me more, man of God. Give us all your money. Oh, yes, man of God, this is God. Say, oh, God, I thank you, God, you're speaking through this man of God to me. And next time your marriage is over, and next time there is a shipwreck, I've counseled people that have actually told me that this prophet, I ended up sleeping with him, and he also ended up sleeping with my daughter. And so the marriage is not there. And that was in the name of anointing, that God wants me to anoint you. And to do that, I have to sleep with you. And so you have that delusion going to people. They are destroyed. You will be destroyed. If you think God speaks to other means other than his word, you will be destroyed. Actually, when you look at church history, you don't have a history of new revelations. This thing came in the early 19-something because of the charismatic movement that was there. It has never been there. Throughout the church, whoever did that, the church could sit down and say, no. The canon is closed. God is speaking to us through his word. Now he is simply giving us illumination. Now, I want to ask you, what is your relationship with this gift? Because God has given us this gift of the word of God. What is your relationship with it? Or maybe let me come closer home. Did you study this word this week? Did you study this word this month? Have you studied this word this year? That's very important. People of God, this book is a book of comfort. We have so many troubles in the world. It has pleased God to give us this book. And therefore, let us love this book. Oh, let us love this book. Let us embrace it. Let us meditate on it day and night. And you say to me, yes, Pastor, I fully agree with you. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yes, Pastor. But you see, I'm busy. I'm a very busy person. And I want to tell you of a story of somebody who was very busy. Joshua. Very busy. He's now standing in the shoes. He has worn the shoes of Moses. He's supposed to conquer nations as he's leading them to the promised land. He has to come up with strategies of war. There's no time for anything else. But yet listen, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law should not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. What? I'm supposed to be strategizing. It says, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. And what's the promise? Then you'll be prosperous. For you to conquer these nations, it is dependent on my guidance. I tell you what, if you want to conquer troubled hearts, your troubled heart, the way is the word. It is the word. It is not to do it in your power. No, I am too busy. I have to deal with this issue. No. The way is the word of God. It is this word that gives us that power. One way of doing it is come up with a year's plan. Bible reading. I have determined that throughout the year, I'll at least read the whole Bible a year. So you can make a plan or perhaps form accountability groups. Let us be reading the whole Bible and we should give each other accountability. You can do that. This is a gospel-centered accountability. Not the groups that you may have, gospel and slander and all that, about fashion and all that. This is a very important grouping that you may have to hold yourself accountable to others. Read the Bible throughout the week and pray for understanding as you read the Word of God. Pray for understanding and pray that God should enable you to practice the Word of God. Let me tell you, when you do that, you will deal with troubled hearts. This is a gift for us that the Lord Jesus has given us. As our prophet, as the prophet, he guides us through the word of God. And as our king, he rules us. He subdues us to himself and he rules us by his word. And through this word, he tells us, assures us that he's our great high priest who died for us and who intercedes for us. And you need that for your comfort. You need it for your comfort. And so I ask you again, what is your relationship with the word of God? And this is what I have observed. It is true in my life. It could also be true in your life. But this is the truth. A person of the word of God is a person of peace. You are a peaceful person when you study the word of God. You often do not have that trouble, that anxiety, because the word of God assures you. At that point of need, the Holy Spirit gives you that word that you need in that hour. And so, why would you not study the word of God? Let us go to the second gift that God has given us. So first of all, he has given us the word of God, the curriculum of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, he has given us the peace of God. The word of God, the peace of God. And listen, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. That's very interesting, right? The repetition, it's just dense there. Peace I leave with you, my peace. He knows they are troubled. He knows they are troubled. And he tells them, I give you my peace, please. My peace I give you. Listen, we need God's peace in this troubled world. We need his peace. Because the reality of the matter is we are surrounded by trouble. And I normally say this. If you are not in trouble right now, if you are not facing trials and persecutions right now, it could be you are coming out of them. Or you are about to go into them. And especially trials and persecutions that are in the name of Jesus Christ. You will go into them. Or perhaps you would say, I've never faced trials and persecutions in the name of Jesus in my life. Perhaps it could be because you are not a child of God. If you are tracing your life and you've never been mocked because of your following Christ, you've never been roughed up because of following Christ, you've never been crushed because of following Christ, it could be a warning that perhaps you are part of the world that is sending trials and persecutions to God's people, and you are none of his, because he has promised his people. One of his promises is this: in this world you have tribulations. And he says you go through many trials and temptations. How can you never be persecuted when you are following Christ? When this world persecuted our master and you are doing the will of the master, how can you never be persecuted? Perhaps that's a point of examination. But here's the point for those who are truly going through suffering and persecution, who will go through trials and persecution. He has given us the peace of God to deal with these persecutions and trials. And so, you see, this peace is what I would say is a mobilizing force. It is what stabilizes us in these trials and persecutions. It is what guards us against being troubled in our hearts. It is a stabilizing force. It is the one that gives us comfort and strength during trials. How can you deal with trials and temptations when you don't have peace? It's impossible. It is impossible. So he tells us that he has given us this gift of peace. What is this peace? What is the peace of God? It is a state of tranquility, that calmness And that harmony, the calmness of body and mind and spirit, that surpasses all earthly circumstances. The calmness of body, the tranquility, the harmony of body, mind, spirit, that truly surpasses human understanding. Do you have that peace? Are you characterized that peace, by that peace? You see, this peace is more than the absence of hostility, more than the absence of animosity and trouble from the world. It is not just that, oh, we don't have physical fights, and therefore we have peace. It's more than that. This peace of God is there even though there is physical war. It is this peace that we need. That in the midst of physical war, in the midst of trials and temptation, we have the peace of God. And listen to what it says there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now he says, my peace. So now he's not saying, I'll ask the Father to send you. But now he says, my peace I give to you. And here he's not saying, I'm going to the Father and then I'll send you the peace. Now he says, right now I give you my peace. Why? Because it is him who personally secured this peace when he died on the cross. It is his peace, and he gives us his peace that he secured on the cross. My peace, he says, I give to you. I leave you my peace. It is for you. And he contrasts there, not as the world gives you. How does the world give you? The peace of the world is deficient. The peace of the world is temporary. The peace of the world is rooted in external circumstances, outside circumstances. Oh, I have passed exams, or I have such peace in my mind. And when you have failed, you don't have peace in your mind. My marriage has ended. There's no peace in you. You have found marriage. Oh God, I have such peace in me. It's rooted in circumstances. But we are talking about this peace of God. And this peace of God is rooted in God. It is rooted in God himself. And because God is eternal, this peace is eternal. We will have it forever. And because God is faithful, he will always give us this peace. He won't say, I take it away. No, he won't do it. It's not rooted in circumstances. It is rooted in God. The ship that carried Spafford's wife and four daughters sank. Can you imagine? Somebody losing four daughters and his wife. That ship they were boarding sank. Now, as Spafford was going to meet his dear wife, he wrote a song that was inspired by this tragedy. Can you imagine it? It is well with my soul. When peace, so he's imagining the waters, he says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Imagine he has lost four daughters and a wife, and he says, in the midst of that, it is well with my soul. Would you say that? Do you say that? Would you have this peace with you? Listen, this peace is rooted not in circumstances. It is rooted in the gospel. This peace of God is a result of peace with God. It comes because that mediator, the God-man, has reconciled God's people to himself. God reconciled to his people. The holy God and sinful man coming together in Christ, they have made peace. Man has made peace with God. And because man has made peace with God, now you can have the peace of God. Because when you have made peace with God, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is the peace of God. And listen to what Luke 2, verse 13 to 14 says. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of a heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The declaration from angels saying, peace to those with whom he is pleased. Who are these? Believers. He is pleased with certain people, not all people. And he is pleased with them on account that they have made peace with him in Christ. And therefore, they have the peace of God. Do you have that peace with God? Perhaps that's the reason why you don't have the peace of God. That calmness of heart, that calmness of mind, that harmony of body and mind and spirit. Maybe you lack that because you have not made peace with God. It is said of one, was it John Wesley? He was going as a missionary to a certain place, and in that boat, he's with a certain grouping of Christians, and then the boat is sinking. And John Wesley is really very worried. He's going to missions, but he's worried that I'm going to die. He's afraid of death. In that moment, this group of Christians are singing hymns. They are rejoicing. They have so much peace. And he accuses them, "How can you be like that?" And he's curious to know. And a leader of this group says, "Brother, have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God?" And this missionary realized that he had not made peace with God. And he recounted, "I had not yet been born again. So I didn't have the peace of God. So I was afraid to die." Perhaps that's you. Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid sometimes of nothing? Are you even afraid of darkness? Perhaps it could be you don't have the peace with God. That's why you don't have peace of God. And let me say this. Peace with God is objective. Whether you feel it or not, if you believe in Christ, you have the peace with God. However, the peace of God, yes, it's a fact, but it can vary in people, in believers, depending on how we are using the means of grace, such as the Word of God and prayer. For instance, listen, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice in this passage very important things that are coming out. He says, are you anxious? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, what do you do? Present your request to God. Does he next say, and he will give you the request that you have presented to him? He gives another promise, which is far much better He says, and the peace of God, and the request you have made will be granted you. He says, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will be yours. That is far much greater, because the Lord has never promised us to give us everything that we ask of him. He will give us everything that is in line with his will that we ask of him. But whether he gives us those requests or not, he will still give us something. Peace of God. And that peace of God is a fence around the heart. It is a security guard that guards us against trials and troubles. And therefore, I want to ask you, do you have this peace? Here's the truth about prayer. I want to tell you, this prayer is very essential. We need to grow in prayer, because oftentimes a peaceless person is a prayerless person. Oftentimes, a person of prayer is a person of peace. It could be you are not a person of peace. Perhaps it's because you are not a person of prayer. You're a prayerless person. And one thing I've also noted is this. When you don't have this peace of God, listen, when you don't have this peace of God in you, essentially meaning you have a troubled heart, you have war within your heart, that war will come to other people. It spreads to other people. People that do not have peace are very, very dangerous people in a place. They are toxic people. What does the Bible say? Where do wars come from? The wars, the physical wars among you, the quarrels, where do they come from? Do they not come from your hearts? You see, in the absence of the peace of God, there is war within us. We fight, we dramatize, we make enemies. And then, when we are with people, we cause trouble. That war comes out to them. And so we are not peaceful people, and then we cause places havoc. There is no peace in a place where you are, because you lack peace. And perhaps you are more characterized by quarreling with people, gossiping about people, slandering people. Perhaps this is your diagnosis. It's because you don't have the peace of God. You have war within you that you want to spread to other people. There is war in you. And listen, if there's war in you, it could be because you have not made peace with God. Because you see, when you don't make peace with God, you have problems with fellow man. You will not be at peace with fellow man. You will be causing problems in your relationships. And so I want to ask you, dear brothers and sisters, do you have the peace of God? Is your life characterized by this calmness of body and mind? Or is it characterized by quarrels within you and quarrels with other people? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you a peace faker or a peace breaker? This peace is a gift, and that's why finally the Lord has to repeat what he said in the beginning. Remember, he said something in chapter 14, verse 1. He said, let your hearts not be troubled. Having given all these promises in this chapter, he repeats. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. These promises he has given us in chapter 14, they are meant for us not to be troubled. And I would like to encourage you, do not be troubled. He has given you the gift of the word, and he has given you the gift of peace. Let us pray. Dear Father, I would like to thank you for today. Thank you that you have shared with us your word, giving us the gift of your word and the gift of peace. May you help us to make use of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.